Very nice. Would you open your books tonight to Genesis? Fortifying the family. Fortifying the family. I'd like to again give you the key words of our study and their warrant in the book of Genesis, and then come back over to each and work through the concept behind. Last week we talked about the construction of the family, that of necessity must be on the rock. On the rock, no matter how else or how commendable the family is at any other point, if it is not established on the rock, every attempt to build anything into the family will result in somewhere along the line, up the walls to the roof, fudge factor, so that things are out of plumb, or if the foundation being faulty shifts, the house is thrown cockeyed. We also would have you understand that essential to that construction there in Genesis chapter 1 is that in verses 20 to 25, the warrant for our point to consider, let us make man in our image after our likeness. That's the essential construction. Man made in the image of God, after the likeness of God. As to mind, emotion, and will. Then there is our subject that we will dwell upon tonight, cohabitation. And that we find in verse number 28, if you'll look there. Following creation, verse 28, God blessed them. God's blessings were upon them. God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Be fruitful and multiply. That's the first part. And the second part is dominion. Dominion over the planet. And may I just say that that's all twisted around and in the reverse direction today. By legislative fiat, through the regulatory government agencies, that's all twisted around. Ought not to be. Then there is also communication. Communication. In Genesis 1, verse 28, God blessed them and God said unto them, communication. Verse 29, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree into which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, or for food. So there's communication. We also see the same thing in chapter 2, verse 16. Communication. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Communication, chapter 3 and verse 8. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. The Lord God called unto Adam, said unto him, where art thou? And of course in verses 9 through 17, communication continues. Back in chapter 2, there is commitment. In chapter 2 and the 18th verse, commitment. The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. That's true. He said, I'll make a helpmeet for him. But then we go on to see in verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made He a woman and brought her unto the man. So when we think about the rib, there is the idea of being out of the side she came, unto the side she went, and forever by His side she must be. By His side. A commitment to that. Not to walk before Him, nor walk behind Him. But side by side, there is that equality between male and female, but the roles are distinct. Roles are distinct. Commitment to that end. And we will move on. Of course, the word cleave also suggests something very permanent when we get into that in verse number 24. There's also companionship, and we go back to that 18th verse. It is not good for man to be alone. It's not good. Not good for man to be alone. But you know what is, when we think about companionship and we begin to address that subject, it's possible to be a person in the midst of a throng and be totally alone. It's possible for a husband and a wife to live together under the same roof for year after year after year for 40, 50, 60 years and have no companionship. Companionship. Then, of course, there are to consider in chapter 3, verses 8 to 10, the consequences should the house not be established correctly on that foundation. We see there that Adam and with his wife hid themselves. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And it is an inborn inclination on the part of man to enhance that gap between himself and the Lord. Consequence, tremendous consequence. So if you would please bow your head with me, let's pray together, and we come back to this matter in Genesis 1, 28, where with cohabitation we have devotional application for the Church of Jesus Christ as well. Let's pray together. Now, our dear Heavenly Father, we come tonight thankful for the blessing that we have to freely gather this Lord's Day evening. We acknowledge, Lord, as the high day of our week, and the conclusion of it is very meaningful. And what an opportunity and privilege it is to be among God's people in Your presence with open hearts, with open Bibles. Help us, Lord, to study and to profit from it tonight and bring glory to Yourself in and through our lives in the week to come. For Jesus' sake, amen. Genesis 1:28. This matter of cohabitation, as it concerns the family, goes to mission and purpose. And the same thing to the church. Mission and purpose. Cohabitation. Genesis 1:28, we read again, following creation. And I would have you keep in mind here that God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female. So the skeptic would say, and trying to get out from under that, well, which is God? Is He male or is He female? What's the dominant gene in God? Is it masculine or feminine? Well, it says here, in the image of God made He male and female. Well, man and woman are essentially equal in creation, though they are wired different, and that by divine design, and it goes right into this matter of cohabitation. God's purpose was for the family to be fruitful and to multiply, to replenish the earth. Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. Now, they did that in short order. We can see early on in the history of Genesis that there were thousands and thousands, scores of people alive on the planet, especially at the time when the flood destroyed the world. But when we talk about cohabitation, we also see the same statement over in chapter 9, verse 1. Genesis 1:28 is pre-flood revelation from God to man. Genesis 9 is post-flood revelation from God to man. so that God's intentions on both sides of the catastrophe of the flood are the same when it comes to this principle. Genesis 9 and verse 1, God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. In verse number 7, again, and you be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. Quantity, a statement of quantity, pure and simple. So this matter of cohabitation, be fruitful and multiply. Now there's something neat about this matter. The psalmist has a couple of statements to make. Go into the 127th Psalm for just a minute. And while you're arriving there, maybe some of you can remember this. When my wife and I were first married, that generation then lived under an unspoken cultural mandate. Some of you may remember it. An unspoken cultural mandate, which said that in light of the fact that we are heading, according to the environmentalists of the day, we are heading into an ice age. And the temperatures are dropping. And soon famines will break out all over the earth. That's we're talking 60s, 70s and like that. We were heading into an ice age. And famine's coming. And there's going to be shortages of this and shortages of that. And people are just going to be, it's just going to be terrible. The glaciers are encroaching further south, further north from the other end. And a whole lot of mess. And then there was also this, in light of the catastrophe that was predicted to come then, it was felt in the interest of the social engineers of the day that people ought to restrict their family size to no more than 2 children or 2.5 children. Now, I don't know how you get 2.5, but 2 children was to be the culturally acceptable limit for the families of the day. So much so that I remember seeing on occasion in the public forum where there was a whole gaggle of kids following a mother down to in the shopping center that people would just shake their head and do one of these. Can you get this mic on just for a minute, Sil? Can you pop that on? You'd hear this noise. You ever hear that? Some of the older ladies would go. That was registering their verbal discontent and disillusionment with what they were seeing. How dare that young woman have so many kids, especially at a time like this when everything is coming apart and there are shortages being predicted? Just 2. So, we see now, however, things are warming up. The ice age is no more of a threat, but now we're starting to sweat it out, literally. But yet famines are still on the horizon and so forth and so on, and shortages of this and shortages of that. So we've got to get cap and trade agreements, and we've got to cut down man-made gases and like that, or else the world's just going to go to pot. But now you see something different. No longer is that family size so much of a problem. I see more often than not, I see young families, 3 kids, 4 kids, 5 kids, 6 kids, 7 kids. We got that family. It's now working on number 18. What's her name? The Duggards. Number 18 is coming around the horn. 19. Whoa. Now that's a lot of kids. But attitudes have changed over the past 25, 35 years. So what once was something to be scorned is now something that's quite socially acceptable. Now, God said in His mandate to His original man and woman, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. I'm quite sure that He did not set a limit on family size at that time or any time. Whatever other considerations may be taken into consideration, financial and so forth, your ability to take care of kids, that all weighed in. God's mandate is pretty certain. In Psalm 127, we see here in the 3rd verse, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Look upon it like that. His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Then in Psalm 128, verse 3, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed. Be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. Thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. That's a blessing of God. That's a tremendous blessing of God. Many of you, if not all of you who are grandparents, have had the joy of seeing your children's own children, and some of you may well live long enough, if the Lord does not pull this complete, you will see their children too. Providing then that you have your wits with you. The point of the matter is that where this subject in Genesis is concerned, that it takes two complementary vessels to produce and raise a child. It does not take a community to raise a child. It takes two complementary vessels, an Adam and an Eve. Yes? Adam and an Eve. Two dudes can't cohabit and bring forth children. Neither do two women. Now, I won't go any further down that road for now, but the fruitfulness of the family enhances certain things. Consider this. The fruitfulness of the family, as God designed it, enhances the life, the longevity, and the legacy of the family. Now think about that. Life, longevity, and legacy of the family. The fruitfulness of the family, be fruitful and multiply. Now, where he considered fortifying the family. The family must be constructed on the rock, with all that's implied there in the teaching. The family, as God would design it, was designed to raise children. God brought a man and a woman together to raise children. Now think about this. If you go back into creation, God made the animals. God made Adam. Fiat creation. He spoke and it was so. But then there came a breaking off point where, in the animal world and in human world, it would all change with the advent of the woman. And from there on out, God determined that the race would be multiplied by cohabitation. Now, that was before the flood. Now, after God destroys everything, except that there were, as I recall, there's a tremendous, simple numeric factor to take into consideration on the ark. When it was determined that the ark would be lifted up from the earth, the residents on board the ark numbered what kind of what kind? How many of what kind? Two of every kind of animal. Now, I may be wrong on this, and I can't for the life of me pull up, as I'm standing here, a reference to support what I'm about to say, but I believe it to be true and would die for the statement, is that when God brought two of every one of the animals on, He brought two complementary vessels on board for one purpose, for the design that He had, so that on the other side of the flood, there would be the continuation of animal life. When Noah and his family were brought on board, it was the same thing. They had the capacity, once the flood was over and the dry ground appeared, was to go forth again, two complementary vessels, to cohabit and once again replenish the earth. That was God's mission and purpose. And it enhanced life, longevity, and legacy. Now, what is true of the family, the nuclear family, the same application is true for the church. We go back to last week and we say that the church must be built upon the rock. Any church established from the first century onward, in order to be a true church, must be established on the rock, Jesus Christ. Yes? And if that is not so, then sooner or later, that church will start leaning, sinking. The foundation or the superstructure begin to crack. The walls inside comes all apart. Constant repair. It is with this second principle of cohabitation that the mission and the purpose of the church is dependent on the same principle for life, for longevity, and legacy. One of the reasons I believe that the church in this era is slowly withering on the vine and shriveling and drying up is because of the fact that there is not that spiritual cohabitation dominating the people and their interests to a great degree. And what I mean by that is, and we will adopt the language of the Scriptures to put forth this notion. In John's Gospel, if you'll join me in the very first chapter, John's Gospel, chapter 1. Creation, of course, in the first several verses, without a doubt. In the beginning was the Word, creation. Then we come down to the 10th verse. He was in the world that He created. The world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So we're going to use the terms familiar with cohabitation, born, sons, offspring, to put forth the notion that as the nuclear family is dependent on this divine mandate of God to be fruitful and multiply, so the local church is. The church being constructed on the rock must likewise be in a position with a mindset that it is imperative for this local church and every church like ours to be constantly about this task. We go on into John chapter 3 and the 6th through the 8th verse. Jesus is having this famous conversation with Nicodemus. And He begins to explain to him about the nature of spiritual birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that's basically going back to Adam and Eve's cultural mandate as to divine mission and purpose in the book of Genesis. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit. Spiritual birth rate is down. Do you realize that in certain places on the globe, Europe for one, the birth rate of the Muslim population is far and away outdistancing Anglo birth rates? Do you realize that the same thing is true in England? Far and away. Do you realize where the United States of America is on the subject? Now, you factor all that in with the whole travesty of abortion and abortion rights, and you can see what kind of a predicament is developing. And as that is true in the physical realm, you can understand that why it is that so many churches are likewise shriveling, withering away, is simply because that interest in child rearing is no longer a primary emphasis for being here. We are more interested, and I speak generally about the church, in maintaining the status quo. we have arrived at a place where our comfort zone. And friend, listen, I got to go back on the comfort zone. God bless my grandchildren. I do love them. And I like to get them for a couple, 3 days. But I hate to see them go down the road home, but I'm not so sad anymore when I drop them off and give them back to Jeremy. And it's not because they're bad kids. It's they require lots of energy. And I'm not even the one that's primarily tapped for the fun and the games. I get weary looking at her tending her grandchildren. But the church, in the same way, is in a comfort zone. Do you realize how uncomfortable it is to have spiritual babes in the midst of a group? Do you realize what the congregate, the mature, enlightened, intellectually advanced congregation feels like when they have little spiritual babes running around? They don't know how to dress. They don't know how to talk. They use crude language. Saved, to be sure, but they have not yet come to the place where they are. They're not polished yet. And we live in an age where everything has to be just like that. God saves you. On Monday morning, you better look the part. You better talk the part. You better act the part. Or else. And every now and again, the spiritual babes will fall down, get all stumbled up, and in the process, there's a splatter factor. And we don't like that. We're comfortable with what is. And we've gone into the fortress mode where we want to defend, as we should, we want to defend what we have, but we're not interested in taking any more turf from the enemy. And we've got to realize that the turf amounts to a human being. And every time there's a human being touched by you and the gospel seed inserted and the Spirit of God sovereignly bestows on that person life, you've taken back some of the enemy's turf. In John chapter 15, John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Be fruitful and multiply. Now there's a dual application here for to be sensible about this. The fruit of which John speaks is twofold in manner. Number one, and primarily, it has to do with the fruit that's mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. That nine-element fruit that Paul describes in the book of Galatians. Love, joy, peace, and so forth. But secondly, if you read on further in the 15th chapter, there is again this request of the Lord in verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. And you further on, you go down where you see the reaching out. Verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. Now, I want to say to you that in the early days of fundamentalism, while the battle was at, and I'm relying on my memory of the history narratives, and sometimes that memory is not so clear, but as I recall, back in those early days when the battle was at its pitched state, when the heat was really on, there was not any question about authenticity and genuineness about the fruit. These old country gospel preachers and the ones that were used by God in a wider way in leadership saw churches grow. People were saved. They had the missions conferences. They had the evangelistic meetings that were really evangelistic meetings. They weren't dubbed the revival meetings like became in vogue in the early 70s. But they were evangelistic meetings. And the purpose for those meetings was to have God's people, well in advance of the date of the meeting, be on their knees in prayer, in their homes, in their little groups, and in the church families, asking God to bring a singular blessing upon their congregation. And that they themselves would have the boldness to be a witness to those who were nearest to them And as a result, many people were saved. There was no question about their authenticity. The fruit that was reaped was fruit that remained. And you know what? As I think back, and some of you predate me concerning Christian conversion, I remember some of you say and refer back to how it was when you guys were young people in your church, in your youth groups. What a contrast to today. Some of you are the product of the fruitful endeavors of these men and women who were the early soldiers of fundamentalism. And the very fact that you have persevered in the faith gives evidence to the truth that the word was preached, the word entered the heart, it did not fall upon stony ground, the birds didn't come and pluck it away, it remained. You are here today as a result of the faithful efforts of your forefathers, parents, Sunday school teachers, pastors, Bible teachers, and all the rest of them. It's imperative, however, when I look at verse 16, that the fruit that is gained should be the fruit that remains. Not simply foliage that's designed to fill a room up, to blow about the numbers that are here or there at different times, but fruit that remains, fruit that is going to stand the test of time. Genuine conversion. Genuine birth. Now, this in John chapter 15, verse 16, goes quite well with what we read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verse 19. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Disciple all nations, teaching them everything I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Lord. Goes right in hand with that, this birth process that must be ongoing. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, Paul to the Colossians, he said, verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints. Now, those two always go together. Where there is genuine, authentic conversion, there's faith and there's love. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Then verse 6 says, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. The dynamic of the word, the truth, is such that when it came to you in the sovereign appointed time, God quickened you. He breathed into you the breath of life spiritually. It bore fruit in you. The fruit of the Spirit became apparent in your life. Now, some of us don't always manifest the full expression of the fruit of the Spirit, but it is true that in every child of God truly saved by the grace of God, the elements of the fruit will be seen, even if in minuscule form, along life's journey. It is never absent. And it is not one fruit that is dominant over another. It is that all fruit, parts of that fruit, exist simultaneously together. But the temperature, if I can put it that way, or the sweetness of the fruit rises or falls depending on your state of life with the Lord Jesus. But fruit there will be. Now, how is this fruit to come? And how is it that this birth process, this spiritual birth rate, may be addressed in the local church? And it is simply when you come to Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. The birth rate may be addressed in this way. Verse 13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's a tremendous blessing, is it not? Wasn't it for you? You called upon God's name. But the question in verse 14, it raises a question in verse 14. How then shall they hear? How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So that it's important, again, that you go back to the Genesis principle, where God requires two complementary vessels in order to produce. And the two complementary vessels of which we speak, there must be the Word. That's the potency of life. Ingrained in the Word is the potency of life. But it also must have a conveyance. And that conveyance is you. How shall they hear without a preacher? That's not talking about a formally ordained or appointed man, specifically, that pastors or leads a church. That's talking about the activity of a person who is the voice piece, who carries that omnipotent, life-giving Word to the hearer. And then it is God who is the God of the harvest. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 lays out the plan. Some sow the seed, some water, but God brings forth the harvest. But there must be the complementary vessels. God on the one hand, and the divinely appointed means the other, and that's you. Some of you will sow the seed. Some of you bring the water, and you address the seed's interest there. But God ultimately is the one who brings forth the harvest. Without no seed sown, without no water apparent, God will not bring forth the harvest. Now, is God unwilling in our day to bring forth a harvest, do you suppose? Or the hyper-Calvinist correct in assuming that where double predestination is concerned, that everybody who today has not been saved has been preordained to hell. And therefore, there's no sense paying a missionary. There's no sense spending money on print literature. No sense wasting sweat equity to reach them because they're lost already. And we can't do anything about it. You believe that? Now, there's no hyper-Calvinist at Grace Baptist Church. God, who has appointed the end, has appointed the means to the end. And He needs a preacher. He needs a conveyance to take His Word to sow in the heart of the hearer. The birth rate needs to climb. Come here in James, please. Chapter 1. James, chapter 1. And oh, by the way, you know, when young couples are in the church, and excuse me, Shane and Jenny, I don't mean to put you on the spot, but you just happen to be the only, and of course, Brent and Candy, likewise, I'm sure. So, guys, forgive me for this. Just plug your ears for a minute. Don't pay attention. But, you know, one way that a church really grows is when their young couples have lots of kids. So I say, go for it. Philip Hugh. James 1:18. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. Of His own will, God's own will begat, there's that birth word, begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Born again. Peter talks about it in chapter 1 and verse number 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. Born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Something tremendous happens when that Word, carried by you, is placed tenderly and prayerfully in the heart of the hearer. God may be pleased in the life of that individual to pardon them, to grant them forgiveness upon their exercise of the faith that He gives them. Now, I get to thinking about this family size, and I have this to conclude with in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 2. LaRue and I have been married for a long time, and early on we had one child who God was pleased to take to heaven, and then we had Jeff, and then we had Jeremy. We had three. And I suppose that if I could wish for something now, that I think our child raising days are over. Just for the record, we're done. Okay, she quit. But spiritually so, I would like to raise a multitude. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. May God be pleased to accelerate the birth rate in our churches, in our church. And may the circle of your family ever widen all the way till Jesus calls us home. So that when we gather at the feet of the Lord, as one day we will, may we be all seated there, and may it take a bus. May it take a bus to bring our spiritual sons and daughters to the throne for worship. Sons in the faith, daughters in the faith. Cohabitation, as it was with Adam and Eve, to be fruitful, replenish, multiply, so it is likewise on principle the same mandate given to the church of Jesus Christ. Be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth with spiritual sons and daughters. Let us be faithful in that endeavor until we see Jesus face to face. Our Father and our God, thank you for the Scriptures. Thank you for the kind attentiveness of this dear people. We pray your blessing upon them. May they be influential and bold in their witness in the days to come. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.